been a long time since Sherry and I have worked together up here, as you know, so any mistakes are completely on my shoulders. And there's probably twice as many as you even noticed. So I noticed we had a mother and daughter team working the horns of plenty today. That was kind of nice. So working the horns of plenty. That sounds kind of, yeah. Okay. Receiving the offering today. Thanks, Bill. Bill's my conscience. When I cross the line, I hear this little voice. You should just sit on my shoulder. Well, I've got a few announcements for you today. Most of them you've heard before. Of course, in February on the 24th, there's going to be a day in God's Word on our commission that runs all day Saturday. It doesn't run into the evening, but those of you who haven't been a part of those before, they're a great time in God's Word with lots of time to breathe in between. And again, the topic's going to be our commission. Then we've got men's and women's weekends coming up in March and April. You can get the individual forms back in the lobby on the table. They're easy to tell which is which because they're color-coded. And they also have different people praying. I won't tell the story all over again. I told it last week, but if you want to hear the story about it, you can listen to last week's tape. But at any rate, if you are concerned about not picking up the right form, don't be concerned. You'll easily find the right form for the women's or the men's weekend. The women's weekend, of course, is March 16th to 18th at Camp Akita, and the men's is April 6th through 8th at Camp Akita, and all the rest of the information is on the form. And if there's more information that you come up with that you need, you can talk to my wife about it. Right, Kathy? There she is. Okay, good. And then finally, we have a teen night coming up. Our monthly teen night is coming up on the 2nd of February. So if you qualify, which means if you're a teen, you want to be here for that. They always do something mysterious and exciting. And none of the rest of us are ever allowed to hear about it till afterwards when the police call. No. It's always a wonderful time on God's Word, isn't it, teens? Yes. Isn't it, teens? Yes. Good. Okay. Well, I'm so very thankful today for the man who's going to be teaching us God's Word. Thankful that he's here and thankful for his life. As you know, I do my utmost to try to, from this podium, present God's Word and God's Word rightly divided. And to the best of my human ability, I endeavor to do so. Sometimes I'm not so successful at that. Other times perhaps more, but this man who's going to be teaching us God's Word in a few moments has been one of the primary models for me in doing so for my entire adult life. I've always known this man to be just doggedly, sometimes frustratingly determined to speak nothing but what he knew the Word of God said. And that has always been an example for me, as I know it is for many of you, and will be again as he shares God's Word with us today. And that, of course, is our friend Walter Cummins. But before we bring him up, we're going to sing one more song. And why don't you stand, please? Number 82. A Solid Rock.
Rock I stand on. you. Bless you. You may be seated. And greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And please turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 20. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. Looks beautiful out there today, doesn't it? This is the second time in the last 8 days I've started out for Columbus, as you know. And today I made it, along with our family. Today we're going to consider some things regarding the name of Jesus Christ and how it is used in the Scriptures. There's also an article that was published in issue 27 of Scripture Consulting that goes into more detail regarding this study. I'm sure some of you have read that. And today we're going to look at some of those things regarding the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll start in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25. And this is a record regarding something right after the apostles were having a discussion over greatness, which they seem to have more than one of those discussions in the gospel records, but this is after one of them. And in verse 25 it says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." That's the way the Gentile princes are. They exercise dominion and authority over their people. Verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your" what? "Minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." He didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion and authority upon their people, but the great ones among Jesus Christ's disciples were to be ministers or servants. Jesus Christ also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 5. Now let's go back to verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you," that he's just been discussing here, this mind of thinking with humility of mind, not with strife and vainglory, and not looking on your own things, but on the things of others. "Let this mind be in you, which was also," where? "In Christ Jesus." He had that kind of mind. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant," one who serves, "and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he had an esteemed position. Like the Gentile princes, he could have exercised authority over people, couldn't he? But he didn't. Instead, he made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. He humbled himself as a servant and became obedient unto death. Now that's what he did. That was what he did as the Son of God. Then, verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. This is what God did. Okay? Jesus Christ humbled himself, and God highly exalted him, and hath given him a name above, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. According to this passage from the Epistle to the Philippians, Jesus had made himself of no reputation. He had taken upon him the form of a servant and had become obedient unto death, the death of the cross. God, however, raised him from the dead and highly exalted him, giving him a name above every name. That's what God the Father did. Verses 10 and 11 explain that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which is to the glory of God the Father. Associated with the name of Jesus Christ is a position, power, and authority to the end that every knee is to bow and every tongue is to confess that he is Lord. Also associated with the name of Jesus Christ were his accomplishments by humbling himself unto death, death by the cross, as well as his reputation and character and interests, as indicated by his faithfulness to God and his love for people and giving his life for them. And there's more regarding things that are associated with the name of Jesus Christ in that article I mentioned, published in Scripture Consulting, issue 27. Now let's look at Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 16. The name of Jesus Christ is sometimes used in the book of Acts in phrases involving those who spoke or acted in his name. And we'll look at a few of those. Here's one in Acts 16, beginning in verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, a devil spirit, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now that sounds rather good, doesn't it? Well, it sounds like the kind of person you'd want to give a special seat to in the congregation. But it says, verse 18, "This did she many days." She did it how long? Many days. "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit." You mean he wasn't happy that she was praising Paul for all the wonderful things? No. It says, "Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit," that spirit of divination, that devil spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." The name of Jesus Christ. This woman was possessed with the spirit of divination, which was the devil spirit. And that woman had followed and spoken well of Paul and those that were with him for many days, it says. During those days, Paul had not spoken to the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, had he? Says she did this many days, and he didn't speak to her during those many days. It was after those many days that Paul said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Then the Spirit came out. Thus we understand that Paul had been given either permission or direction to use that name to bring about this deliverance after those many days and not before. And he did not speak or act in that name until he had been authorized to do so. The name of Jesus Christ was associated with Jesus Christ's accomplishments, his position, his power, his authority, his reputation, character, interests. And The authorized use of that name certainly brought deliverance to this woman on this occasion. Speaking in the name of others or doing things in the name of others involves the authority from them to do so. If you're a representative of the United States and you are sent, say, to another country, and you would say something in the name of the United States, if you have been authorized to make that statement in the name of the United States, then it would be legitimate and it would be backed up by all the authority of the United States, including the armies, the judicial system, and everything else, wouldn't it? But if you said that, but you had not been authorized to do it, you wouldn't have the backing of the United States Army and court systems and all the other things. You would have to be authorized to speak in that name. Speaking in the name of others involves the authority from them to do so. God is the source and originator of information for the achievement of effective results, such as those recorded here in the book of Acts. Remember, God did not come from the mind of man. Rather, man came from the mind of God, right? God is the originator. He's the source. He's also the source of the information that would be effective in situations like this. God is the originator. And another thing, God always makes it clear to the person that he's sending to do that. There's never guesswork involved in it. Let's look at Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Again, Paul was effective in this situation because he must have been sent, authorized to use the name of Jesus Christ and to bring those things about. Then verse 13 says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took it upon them. They were not authorized. They took it upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. They still use that name, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They weren't too effective, were they? These men spoke in the name of Jesus, but they did not achieve the desired results, indicating that they spoke without the authority to use that name in that situation. Those who actually healed people and delivered them from devils in the name of Jesus Christ were those who were sent with the authority to use his name in each specific situation. Now look at Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. When Peter and John encountered this lame man at the temple gate, Peter told him, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." With the authority to use it, that name was backed by Jesus Christ's accomplishments, his power, his authority, his reputation, his character and interests, as well as any other characteristics and attributes that might be associated with that name. Peter and John were apostles of Jesus Christ, and they had been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When Peter spoke to the lame man, as recorded here in verse 6, saying, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk," the man was healed, wasn't he? Thus, Peter and John must have been sent on that occasion with the authority to use that name in that situation, and he got the results. The lame man was healed. What Peter said to the lame man was accurate information that he had been authorized to speak. God was the originator of that information, okay? And that name of Jesus Christ, when he spoke in that name, and it was an authorized use to that name, was backed up by all the authority and power and things that were associated with it. If someone spoke in the name of Rome in the first century, they would have quite a bit of power behind that name, wouldn't they? Backed up by the armies of Rome, the judicial system. Or if someone speaks in the name of the United States today, they would certainly have a lot of power to back up what they're saying. But the name of Jesus Christ, we read in Philippians, was where? Above every name, wasn't it? Gave him a name above every name that is named. Look at verse 9. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?' It wasn't by their own power or holiness, was it? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name," that name of Jesus Christ, "his name, through faith or believing in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith or believing which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Peter explained that the lame man had not been made to walk by Peter and John's own power or holiness, but rather he was made strong by his name through faith or believing in his name, referring to the name of Jesus Christ. And that name was associated with Jesus Christ's accomplishments, his power, his authority, his reputation, character and interests, and all the other things that might be associated with it. And Peter had been given permission or direction to use that name with regard to the healing of this lame man, and the lame man believed it, and he was healed. The name of Jesus Christ, through believing in his name, was backed by power and authority, which made the man strong in this situation, because Peter had been authorized to use that name with regard to the man's healing. Look at Acts 4. Verse 1. "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Now that question in itself indicates that there's more to a name than just a designation of a person, but that there is things associated with a name, at least in their culture, such as power. Okay. By what power or by what name have ye done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and it's used by metonymy there to refer to information that originates with the Holy Spirit, who is God. He was filled with that kind of information from the Holy Spirit, and he said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." You wanted to know what name? That's the name, okay? "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that pretty much rules out any other name, doesn't it? There is none other name for the kind of salvation that was made available by Jesus Christ's accomplishments. Peter said that the name by which the lame man was healed was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He added that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name was associated with Jesus Christ's accomplishments, his position, his power, his authority, his reputation, his character, his interests, and any other things that were associated with that name. And it brought results when it was an authorized use of his name. After Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension, God gave him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. During the period of time following Jesus Christ's accomplishments for mankind's redemption and salvation, people who spoke and acted in the name of Jesus Christ as they were directed to do so had the backing of his accomplishments, position, power, authority, reputation, character, interests, and other characteristics and attributes that were associated with that name. Look at Acts chapter 25. Verse 1. Now when Festus, that's a Roman governor of Judea, he represented the Roman government, and when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. Paul was in Caesarea in prison at this time, and these Judeans wanted him brought back so they could kill him on the way. Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept, that is, in prison at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. So now they're back at Caesarea. Verse 7. Where did I end up? Okay, verse 7. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood around him, stood round about, and laid many grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Paul had been in prison at Caesarea because of certain accusations by the Judeans at Jerusalem. Given an opportunity by the governor to go to Jerusalem for trial, Paul chose another option. He said, I appeal to Caesar. And the Greek word rendered appeal there in verse 11 is epikaleo, spelled E-P-I-K-A-L-E long O, epikaleo. It's a word that means and is frequently translated to call upon or to call on in the Authorized King James Version. Although the words the name of are not used in this verse, Paul was calling upon the name of Caesar and what it represented. He would not necessarily stand before Caesar himself, but he appealed to or called upon the name of Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire. Now, Caesar was a title that was given to different rulers of Rome, and the Caesar at the time when Paul appealed to Caesar was someone who had been granted that position as the ruler of the Roman Empire. He would have had certain accomplishments as a Caesar or as a leader in a previous position before he became Caesar. He would have developed a reputation as a certain kind of leader. His character and interests would have also had a bearing on his kind of leadership. As Caesar, his authority was backed up by the power of the Roman armies and the Roman judicial system and other enforcement agencies. The Roman Empire at that time extended around the Mediterranean Sea from Africa to Asia to Europe. It was a vast empire with vast powers. And to call upon the name of Caesar would have been an appeal to an authority vast in its geographical and enforcement capabilities. Now let's look at Acts chapter 22. This is regarding the time when Paul was first arrested at Jerusalem. In Acts 22, verse 24. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. We don't usually do that today, but that was a method of examining somebody judiciously back then, by scourging him with a whip, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned without a proper trial? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. He's a Roman citizen. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yeah. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. But Paul said, Well, I was freeborn. I was born a Roman citizen. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, by scourging. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Paul was a Roman, according to this record. Some of the people living in the Roman Empire at that time were not citizens, but Paul was. The Roman government had granted certain rights to its citizens, including the right to not be scourged without a proper trial, and the right in certain matters of justice to appeal to or to call upon the name of Caesar. And so it would be backed by all the things associated with that name, including all the armies of Rome and the judicial system. As a Roman citizen who had been imprisoned, Paul had the right to call upon the name of Caesar and to have his case heard in a higher court of the land. Paul did not call upon the name of Caesar without the granted right to do so. And upon Paul's appeal, the Roman governor Festus had to oblige him. You know, in the United States, we have certain rights as citizens. You have a right to remain silent. You have a right to an attorney. You have a right to appeal too, don't you? Those are rights guaranteed to the citizens. And so, whenever you would need to, you could appeal to that right, couldn't you? You're appealing to what has been granted to you, the rights that have been granted to you. Now, it should be noted that on this occasion, Paul did not speak in the name of Caesar, did he? No. As someone who had been sent by an authority to speak in that name, but rather he was calling on the name of Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen. Calling upon a name is different than speaking in a name. Those who spoke in someone's name with the permission or direction to do so in specific situations had the backing of the things associated with that name. An appeal to that name, on the other hand, could be made at any time by those who had been granted the right to call upon that name with regard to certain matters. So let's go to Romans chapter 10. And we'll see that same Greek word, epikaleo, used here in Romans 10. We'll start in verse 9, which I'm sure you're familiar with. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's the name God set above every name, right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every one should confess him as Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that name above every name, above the name of Caesar, above the name of United States or any other governmental official in this world. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And remember, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And there's the word in Greek, epikaleo, to all that call upon him. Like Paul appealed to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen, here it speaks of the right of whosoever, Judean or Greek, their right to call upon him. He is rich to all unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon, epikaleo, whosoever shall appeal to or call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on, epikaleo? How shall they appeal to or call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. According to verse 13, those who call upon or appeal to the name of the Lord shall be saved. The rhetorical questions in verses 14 and 15 suggest that people cannot call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved unless they have believed in him, and they cannot believe in him if they have not heard about him. Furthermore, they cannot hear without a preacher, and the preacher must be someone who has been sent to preach about him. So according to this record from Romans 10, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved is preceded by a number of factors. The salvation began with the combined accomplishments of God and his Son Jesus Christ, who in turn sent someone to preach the accurate information about those accomplishments. God is still the originator. He's still the source. God was the source and originator of the information. Now, when others heard that accurate information, they could believe in Jesus Christ. Then, having believed in him, they could call upon or appeal to his name. If they heard but did not believe, then they certainly would not have called upon his name, not believing that it could accomplish anything. So from this record, we understand that a person must believe in Jesus Christ and then call upon his name in order to be saved. Believing in him is the mental acceptance of the information, the accurate information, I should say, about him. Calling upon his name is an appeal to his name based on the right of an individual to appeal to that name based on the accomplishments, position, power, authority, and so on, of that name. Things that are associated with that name. Now it's interesting that Romans 10 verse 9 says that a person is to confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and to believe in the heart that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved. Then Romans 10:10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The person may believe unto righteousness by believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Then that person may call upon his name, making confession unto salvation by confessing with the mouth the Lord Jesus, the name above every name. The right to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation was granted to whosoever, yeah, all. And it includes, according to verse 12, the Jew and the Greek, right? And those whosoever there are further delineated in this passage as those who have believed in Jesus Christ. So you need to believe that God raised him from the dead, then you could call upon his name. Knowing from the scriptures that both Judeans and Gentiles may believe in Jesus Christ would give us to understand that anyone from among the Judeans and Gentiles who has believed in Jesus Christ has the right to call upon the name of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. However, before people can believe in Jesus Christ and call upon his name, they must first hear the accurate information about him. That information, according to this record, comes from a preacher who has been sent to preach the gospel about him. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with Galatians 1:12, which tells us that the gospel that Paul preached was not from men, but it was what? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had been authorized to preach the gospel of God regarding Jesus Christ, which he had received by revelation so that others could be saved. On the other hand, Galatians also mentioned those who preached a different gospel, which was a perverted gospel regarding Christ. But the gospel Paul preached, he had received by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he had been authorized by God and his Son Jesus Christ to preach it. Now, the scriptures. All scripture is God-breathed, right? It's God's word given by inspiration of God. And the scriptures set forth the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ that had been revealed to Paul and others back in the first century, so that others may read it or hear about Jesus Christ and believe in him and call upon his name and so be saved, right? You can read the same gospel here today in the scriptures because it has been recorded. Look at verse 14 again. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, or believing, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can read in the scriptures today the accurate word of God regarding Jesus Christ, the same as Paul was sent to preach that accurate gospel, as Peter was sent to preach it, and the other apostles in the first century. We can read that same gospel in the scriptures today. Or we can hear it being read to us. We have that same gospel regarding Jesus Christ. Then when you hear it, you can believe it. When you believe regarding Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you can also call upon his name. Confess him as the Lord Jesus. And then you're saved. Tough luck. No, good blessing, isn't it? All right. God gave Jesus Christ a name above every name so that every tongue could confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Those who believed in him could confess him as Lord Jesus. They could believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead and confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus and thereby be saved. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has this right to appeal to that name for salvation. Now, let's look at the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Do you understand the difference between speaking in someone's name and calling upon a name? You would need to be authorized in each situation to speak in someone's name, wouldn't you? But to call upon the name is a right that's granted to people, which you could do at any time. Now, there's other kinds of appeals that are mentioned in the scriptures. For example, here in John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, though, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, he says, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In speaking of things that were to come after his death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus told his disciples that they could do these things. He said that he would do anything that they would ask in his name, a name that after his resurrection and ascension would be associated with and backed up by Jesus Christ's accomplishments, position, power, authority, all those other things, a name that is above every name. Look at John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He told him, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Whatever. Now, Let's go to the first epistle of John toward the back of your Bible, 1 John. Chapter 5, 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Now there it puts a further stipulation on it. And that's what Jesus Christ would have been referring to in the gospel period too, when he was talking about things that were to come in the future. You couldn't ask God to do something that was contrary to his will, could you? But when you would ask according to his will, now that would be like an appeal in the name of Jesus Christ. You're requesting things in the name of Jesus Christ that are according to God's will. And it says, he hears us. Then verse 15 goes on, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And those who have believed on the name of the Son of God may ask anything according to God's will and know that God hears them and grants them their petitions. That's a right and a privilege that we have as God's sons, those who have believed regarding Jesus Christ. Now let's close with Philippians chapter 4. Philippians. We started it more or less in Philippians, and we're going to end here in Philippians. Verse 6. Verse 6 says, be careful. The Greek word means to be anxious or mentally distracted. It's a word, I don't have all my notes here on it right now, but it somehow the root of the word has to do with the dividing of the mind, where you're distracted. Your mind's divided, so to speak, on things, so you're distracted from certain things. And in this epistle, some of the things that could have been distractions were things that he had talked about, like certain conflicts between groups, some that did things out of envy and strife, and others out of love. Remember that? And also, you could be mentally distracted by past achievements, like Paul, you know, but he considered all those things to be dung, didn't he? There are various things that could cause a person to be anxious or distracted mentally. And it says here, be anxious or mentally distracted for nothing, but instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to whom? To God. And we've already read, it could be in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that he set above every name, and that it should be according to God's will, if you really want the results. Right? We may let our requests be made known to God. Those requests would need to be according to God's will. And they may be asked in the name of Jesus Christ. After God had given Jesus Christ a name above every name that was named, making requests in that name would have had a much greater backing than requests made in any other name on earth. Those who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation also have the right and privilege to make requests to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? During the period of time following Jesus Christ's accomplishments for mankind's redemption and salvation, people who spoke and acted in the name of Jesus Christ as they were directed to do so had the backing of his accomplishments, his position, power, authority, reputation, character, interests, and other characteristics and attributes associated with that name. The Apostle Paul was sent to preach the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, which he had received by revelation. And that gospel is recorded in the God-inspired scriptures. Thus, we may read and preach the same gospel that Paul had preached, can't we? Those who hear the accurate gospel that has been revealed by revelation may believe in Jesus Christ and call upon his name. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has the right to call upon his name in order to be saved. Those who are saved may also make requests to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. They have the right to ask in the name of Jesus Christ when they have a need. They have the right to ask in the name of Jesus Christ according to God's will. It is their privilege to make requests in that name. Making requests to God in the name of Jesus Christ is a right and privilege granted to those who are saved. God has given Jesus Christ a name above every name, and recognizing the significance of his name in various idiomatic constructions in the scriptures is important to understanding some of the rights, privileges, and abilities of those who have believed in him. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that your Son Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and that he served rather than as the Gentile princes do, being served. But rather he served and humbled himself even unto death, but you raised him from the dead and exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at his name every knee is to bow. And we thank you, Father, that we have the privilege of knowing you and of having believed regarding your Son, Jesus Christ, that you did raise him from the dead, and that we could call upon his name, believing in our hearts that you have raised him from the dead, and we could confess that he is the Lord Jesus. And know, Father, that by that name we are saved. And we thank you for the joy that we have of knowing your word and the things that we do know, not that we know everything, Father, but certainly it's a privilege to know these wonderful things that we can read so clearly and accurately in your wonderful word. And we thank you for all you've done for us, and we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, and for even more wonderful things to come in the future. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.
What a wonderful time in God's Word. And I was thinking back to the number of times that Walter's come up here to visit us, or come down here to visit us when he lived in a different place, and not heaven, New Bremen. and all the variety of meeting rooms he's joined us in over the years, and this is the latest of them, and what a joy again to hear God's word presented so clearly and accurately. It's probably appropriate that we close with number 68, don't you think? My conscience says yes, so turn to number 68 if you would, the name of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Sherry.